Well, good morning, everyone. It is just a little after 10:30, and we are going to get started. We are so glad to see you guys here. Happy Wednesday. Today is our lunch day, so if you ordered your small group box lunches today or you brought it, don't forget, go ahead and get your kids first when you're done with your small group time and bring them back, and hopefully we can spread out throughout the building. So I don't have any big announcements today, so I'm going to just jump in, introduce our speaker, and then get us going. And I am so excited to have Deb Frazier as our speaker today, and hopefully many of you know Deb. If you don't, Deb and her husband Dan have been part of Watermark for a number of years. They actually began in the loft in Dallas helping to plan for the launch of Plano a number of years ago, so some of you may know her from that time. So their heart has been to just encourage and support and flow with what God is doing in Plano, and so that's been a huge blessing. And then she has spent some time back at the Dallas campus, and this semester jumped back in with us in women's Bible study with such a heart to teach. Deb loves God, loves his word, loves encouraging women and people in his word, and so we are so thankful she is part of our teaching team. She and Dan have been married 44 years, yes, and she is an adjunct professor and teaches at DBU and at Richmond College, has done that for about 30 years, so it's just so fun. I just love hearing the different perspectives and the gifts of the teachers that the Lord has brought us. So Deb, why don't you come on up and I will pray and get us kicked off. So Father, I thank you so much that Deb is with us today to bring the word that you have put on her heart to share. God, I thank you that you have just gifted her and blessed her with such a passion for you, a passion for your word and for your women. Lord, I just ask that you would speak through her today. Give us ears to hear what you want us to learn through this wonderful section of Acts. And I just thank you that she is such a joy and a witness to you in everything she says and does. We love you and we just commit this time to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, ma'am. Okay. Oh, I hear my voice. That's so weird. But it's okay. All right, y'all. You know, I should be just like really nervous, okay, the first time with you. But I am not. I'm so excited. You just have no idea what this means to me. We're doing this Acts 4, and we put the first slide up, Acts 4:32 to 6:7, and it's about opposition and the gospel growing in opposition. And I always like to say this is a picture of what standing in grace looks like. I've had 3 years of big opposition, and I just want to mention that real quickly. If you don't know me, there was breast cancer 3 years ago, had a little bit of a break, and then it apparently caused leukemia. Thought the leukemia was done after a year. It's back, and I'm fighting it right now. So that's just, let's get that. But you know what? The gospel grows in opposition, right? So, okay, Lord. And when, you know, I was telling when Nika came in and said, we've got some teaching opportunities for you, because I had taught for her and kind of said, you know, can I pass the test? And then there was a place where I could come, and it was you ladies, and I was so excited. And I said, you know, that's as good as if they walked in my hospital room and said, we don't see any more blasts. There's no leukemia. It is that exciting, because there is nothing I like better than opening the word and bringing the word. Whether it's a passage that I know well, and this one I know pretty well, particularly after the last few weeks in church, or one that's really strange to me, you know, it's you come to the word, somebody gives you a passage, and they say, 3 weeks, what are you going to bring us? And I'm like, Lord Jesus, what? Holy Spirit, what are you going to teach out of this? What are you going to show me that's new? And I got a couple things for you today. So we're going to dive into what has been talked about in church. The speaking time isn't like what's really exciting to me. It's that prep time. There is nothing to compare to the prep time of getting in the Word and seeing what the Lord wants you to say. But this time I had to get over a few hurdles. Okay, my big hurdle is it's really hard to follow JP and then Todd when they talked about my passage. Right? That's my passage, right? Now, JP is a little easier, and in fact, I stole the title from him, The Gospel Grows Stronger in Opposition. That was one of the things he said in his sermon. If it was me naming it, I would call it Holy Spirit Shake the Walls, because that's kind of my personal thing. But that was his statement, and here's another one that he said. When it seems hopeless, the soil is fertile for the gospel. Didn't you love that? So he spoke on the first part of this. They didn't have to do it all in 1 week. They did, got to divide it. And Todd came back. But now this is how Todd started the lesson. You might remember. It was about 3 weeks ago. And these are his words. They're not mine because I wouldn't say these words. Okay, this is Todd. He read the passage. He read his whole passage. Then he said, so stinking what? I didn't get jack out of that text. Why are those verses in my Bible? Oh, thank you, Todd. Those are my verses, right? But I'll tell you one thing. What's really, really hard to follow in this group? It's Randy's stories. Okay, I'm missing a repertoire of action stories like she's got. Okay, I had a couple decent ones from college, but I don't have anything to match Randy in the van. Okay, so I'm really sorry. And, you know, I went to Bible college. You know, what I think was really bad then, you know, it got me in the dean's office. It's nothing to Randy in the van. So, oh, well. But what I can do is I can really relate my life to this scripture. I can really relate my life to this scripture. I was raised in the church. I love the church. Look at the description that's in 4, and I think it should be up there. Yes, 4, 31, and 32. And I had to bring my ESV Bible because that's what we use, and it's too heavy. So I'm going to read right off of that screen. And when they had prayed, the place, I stole a verse from last week. Okay, we backed up one, but I love this verse. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. And that's my whole little... Well, I went to churches where I just didn't see the Holy Spirit show up for a long, 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 long time. Good churches, good Bible churches where I didn't see it. And I would just be sitting there just praying, Holy Spirit, if you're here, will you shake the walls? Well, he just wasn't full in every believer and nothing was happening. Then I came here and I saw every week testimony of transformation, the Holy Spirit showing up. And then in our passage, there's one heart, and there's one soul, and here's where it starts. There's greats, 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 greats all through this, okay? So there's great power to preach the resurrection. There's great grace and great sharing, and there's probably one of the greatest examples of a Christ follower that we've got in Scripture, and you're going to see him throughout in Acts, and that's Barnabas. If you're not familiar with Barnabas... His real name is Joseph, and he was given the name by the apostles, Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. And he is the one who, in the beginning of our story, had property. Now, he was a Levite, and back old Testament, they didn't have property, but at this point, they did. He was not living there in Jerusalem. He was from the Isle of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. He sold his property, he brought it to the apostles, he laid all the money from his property at their feet, they distributed it to the poor. And everybody's just, you know, in awe. Barnabas is amazing, he's amazing. And many of them were giving. Well, this is where we head into chapter 5 and we find another great in the church. Because in our chapter, in chapter 5, we find great fear. I always say there's a war going on in my body, but there's a war going on outside. There's a war going on in the church. There's a war going on everywhere between the Lord and Satan and his armies. I've experienced growing up in the church, and I've always said that the best loves are in the church and the worst hurts are in the church. There's jealousies. There's disagreements that are never resolved. There's leaders that are chosen according to finances. There's sin that's swept under the tent. I've seen Satan work in three pastoral ministries sexually, where churches were broken up and people were scattered. And new believers just sent running, and families, it breaks your heart. Good people, and you see what happens in the church. In fact, I co-authored a book for Bethany Press called When a Leader Falls, What Happens to Everybody Else? Now, I want you to imagine for just a minute, we've done Pentecost, and let's talk about Satan for a minute. So Satan in the very beginning had a bunch of angels that rebelled with him. So he's got his little army. He's doing great, right? He's off to a good start. And especially God, first man and woman, gets him. Satan's got him and sin enters the world. He's doing pretty good. And you've got all through there, you've got, you know, threats on the children of Israel. You've got the nation divided. Gets down to the New Testament. You've got Jesus, but Jesus is killed. God sends his son. He's killed on the cross. He rises again in 3 days. But your apostles are all like huddled in a little room being very quiet. And so once again, Satan might be breathing a little easy. I've tried it again. I'm getting somewhere. And then Pentecost. Now think how this looked to him. Think of looking at that room full of people and those little tongues of fire on everybody's head. And the realization, because he knows, God, the Spirit, is in every one of these people. And every one of these believers have God's power in them. Got a little more serious, didn't it? And here is time to attack. And we've got the attack chapters. Here's where the persecution starts. Opposition, persecution, something we experienced firsthand these past few weeks here at Watermark, haven't we? We are experiencing the persecution from the outside for believing in the truth and for being able to say it in love. Thank the Lord. Pray every day for the leaders of our churches and for their strength. And you know how Satan's bombarding them. So there's three different types that we're going to look at. First, from the inside, hypocrisy. And that's where we'll spend the bulk of our time. Second, physical persecution and religious authority coming from the outside. And third, prejudice and a lack of compassion. Oh, I said religious authority. Okay. From the inside. So inside, outside, inside. Oh, to be loved and respected like Barnabas. We have a couple. Ananias and Sapphira, they're in that body. We can't say for sure. We don't have definitive, and they were believers, They're in this body. They decide, you know, this looks pretty good what Barnabas did. We got property. You know, we'd like to be that well thought of. They make a plan. We'll sell our property. We'll take the money to the apostles. We'll lay it at their feet, and they can distribute it. But we'll keep some of it back, you know. That's okay. God didn't say you had to sell your property, and God didn't say that you couldn't keep some of it back. That's okay. But when they came to the apostles, their plan was to act like they were giving it all. I mean, I want to have what Barnabas, they think like he's just fabulous, and I want to be fabulous too. So I'm giving all this money. Now, they worked it out together. So the husband came in first. Here's our when they say there's no equal rights in the Bible. This is it. This is equal rights. The husband comes in, and Peter starts asking him questions. And Peter, he's incredulous. He's like, you lied. You lied to the Holy Spirit. Why did you lie to God? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Puts them both in the same, right? God, Holy Spirit. And because you have done this, you are going to be struck down. And he did. He died, and they carried him out. Okay, now this is kind of funny. But when I get, like, nervous, like with the leukemia, every once in a while my body goes whoosh, and my legs give out, and I, like, sit on the floor. And so I have been praying for weeks, Lord, when I say Ananias fell on the floor and they carried him out, would you please not let me fall on the floor? Because it's really true, you guys. I never know when it's coming. It's like, whoosh, it comes here, and then whoosh, it comes from my knees down, and I'm just like down there going, I would be yelling, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not a hypocrite. I know, isn't that hysterical? So thank you, Lord, but we got to get through Sapphira. So anyway, 3 hours later, now I don't know where she was that she didn't hear that her husband had had this dramatic moment carried out that kept it all quiet. I don't know what happened or where she was shopping, but she comes 3 hours later and they ask her the same questions and she has the same opportunity to answer with the truth or not. And she stays with the lie, can't blame it on the husband. She did it herself. And they carry her out too. Not that they didn't give all. They did a generous thing. It's that they lied to the Holy Spirit. That's hypocrisy, the lie hypocrisy. That's when we believe value comes from performance, when an outward display doesn't represent what's really in our heart. Todd defined it Sunday. He said a hypocrite isn't someone who sins, because we all sin. We all sin. You know, if I was going to get struck right down now, you know, boom, sinner, down. But it's someone who pretends like they didn't sin or they don't sin. That's the hypocrite. You know what hypocrite means? It means putting on a mask. Now, there were some really scary masks being worn randomly throughout the country a couple weeks ago, and they were meant to frighten and intimidate, and it worked. She's kind of scary, isn't she kind of scary? She's really scary if the lights are off because those things glow. But yay. But scary masks, right? Thank you so much. But there is a much more common mask today, and it's a much scarier threat. And it's hypocrisy in the church. We pretend to be more spiritual than we are. We accept the praise of others even when we're not being authentic. It's so easy, you guys. We know the verses. We know the words to say. We know the looks. We know how to put the hand around somebody. We can pray for someone. We can be so fake. I got the words down. I got the verses down. You can't see the heart. I've grown up seeing people wounded in the church. Ann Graham Lotz wrote a really good book on when we wound one another in the church. We toss the word authentic around here very easily, but if this is the only church you've ever been part of, you have no idea that there is no authenticity in many other churches. You will not hear a confession from the pulpit. You will go years before you see a testimony in a bulletin. You are not encouraged to share your weakness and your sin. I sat in a parking lot with a pastor's wife one time and just cried bucket and said, you've got to get close to the women in this church. And she said, I just need my husband. And if I get close to somebody and they know me, I can't serve as their leader. And I just cried and cried and cried and cried all over her. And it was Satan, just let's divide them. Who was wounded in this story? Okay, Ananias, dead. Sapphira, dead. Okay, they were wounded. The believers that saw and feared, you know, that's, now there's a couple kinds of fear. We're going to talk about that in our groups because they're still coming. They're still coming. But, you know, when you see God judge something like that, that's going to put a little reality in your face. Make you check your heart a little bit. What about the apostles who love these people and can't believe and see this is happening? Imagine Jesus coming in the door right now. Would we grab for a mask? Oh, please let me just appear to be righteous. Or Lord Jesus, would you just walk by me but not really look me in the eye? Or could you right now just, you know, if I put on enough scarves, will you not look at my heart? I have a mask sometimes because I do get really tired or I don't know how I'm going to be. And it scares me sometimes. And so I can use that as I'm really tired today. And it's not that that's not true, but the truth is I need to be pushing myself and maybe God's given me an opportunity. It's a mask I could, you know, when you're kind of sick, people just sort of feel sorry for you, and then you look like this. You kind of took off my head. I look like a turtle. People feel sorry for you. It's really easy to put on a mask. What mask might you be wearing? Let me name off a few for you here, okay? How about the mask of the perfect mom? The mask of the perfect wife? The married and happy mask? Or the single and happy mask? How about the all-over superwoman mask? Woo! How about I don't struggle with body image mask? I love this one. My kids are all well-behaved mask. I'm always generous and hospitable. And finale, drum roll, I've got it all under control mask. You know, it's kind of hard when they've got those on to tell who they really are, isn't it? I mean, isn't that kind of funny? I know who they are. Isn't it kind of funny? Thank you, y'all. Look how that looks. We put those masks on, and then we have these pseudo-relationships with one another, and it hides our heart, and it makes us look better. I had to stop at 9 because I could only buy 9 masks at Walmart. What would you add to the list? What would you add that would be, I'm wearing this mask? Think about it. We may get a chance to talk about it in our groups. Now, I want you to think about this because you're going to help interact a little bit here, too. Jesus didn't get angry and yell at the prostitutes. Remember? He didn't get angry and yell at the tax collectors. He sat down and he had something to eat with them, right? Not the thief on the cross. He wasn't screaming at people, unless you're talking about the Pharisees, the hypocrites. Though we got to do and strut, and we got these great little tassels on our robes, count my tassels and listen to my robe swish, and oh, Lord, you just made me such a good person. The hypocrites, the Pharisees, that made up all kinds of rules for themselves so they looked really good among everyone. Now, I don't want you to turn to it, but there's a passage in Matthew 23 where Jesus tells the multitude, he starts off preaching, he tells the multitude, you can listen to these guys, the Pharisees, what they're saying is pretty good, but don't do what they do, because what they do is lousy. And then he goes into like 9 verses of this gentle kind of list of, you know, they do this, and they do this, and they do this, and he's starting to get worked up. Jesus is getting worked up. And you know, he's got worked up a few times in the scripture. He gets through those 9 verses of they're doing this and this and this, and we get to this amazing passage, which is the hypocrisy passage. It's the woe to you, and you're going to help me with this. Okay, now here's how we're going to do it. I keep blaming this on Hillary Clinton because she does this every time she makes a point. But we're going to do this. We're going to do a little Hillary Clinton point, however we feel. So I'm going to say, I say, and then you're all going to join me saying, woe to you. Right. Just out there, and I apologize now for any sleeping babies we may have in here, but woe to you, okay? We're going to do it. So let's practice it once. I say, woe to you. Oh, Jesus is angry. Got to do a little better. Stick the finger out there. Let's go with it. Okay, ready? I say, woe to you. Okay, now here we go. Now this is a little fast, and stay with me. I kind of get off sometimes. Okay, here we go. I say, woe to you. You shut the door. You keep the seekers from the kingdom, and you tally up your score. I say, woe to you. Preaching like it's in God's name, putting brothers in your system, and it's all a worthless game. I say, woe to you. You portion out your tenth of basil. Pull out that tiny gnat while you're still choking on a camel. I say, woe to you. Strutting around all looking pious. You just got to get those robes off. You're the furthest thing from righteous. I say, woe to you. You make your cups look shiny clean, but the inside's full of pride, self-indulgence, filthy greed. I say, woe to you, claiming if you lived back then, you'd have never killed my prophets, which has proved your foolish sin. I say, woe to you, 7 woes to all you snakes, Pharisees, a brood of vipers, hypocrites, you won't escape. Yay, you did really good, yay. Now that'll stay with you. I mean, those are the biggies. And look at that passage when you have time, because I know some of the gnat and the camel stuff doesn't make a lot of sense, but it does when you read the passage. What does hypocrisy do to the churches? Well, it kills. It kills our witness. It's the number one excuse for people not coming into church. There's just a bunch of hypocrites there. You know, that's the coolest thing about cancer, because I get to live what I say I believe. I'm either a hypocrite, and I'm not trusting in the God I've always said I believed and trust and followed, or I'm going to live my days, day by day like that. That's a cool thing, because I really can't wear the mask on that one, okay? It kills your joy, because you have to keep up the facade. There's a lie, and that lie keeps you from having a relationship with the Holy Spirit and a relationship with God in your prayer life, because you're lying, and they know it. And that's just broken. You lose that joy of being real before the Lord, and it kills your peace. Because you got to keep the mask on. You got to keep the guard up. Somebody's going to find out something about you, and you live in fear that that'll happen. I listened to a man in a re-engaged group, and his wife wasn't there that night. And we went around saying how our marriage was, where we were at, what we were hoping for. And he said his was great. His was great. It was perfect. They prayed together every night, and they were really growing together, and everybody was just praising him and telling him how wonderful that was. And I knew that he hadn't lived with her for a year and a half. But he had this mask on, and then he wasn't reengaged so we could get him and her some help, right? We were supporting them, and then he couldn't take that mask off. Every week was a lie, until he couldn't take it anymore and dropped out and lost that opportunity. That's what we do. Now, think of Satan and those tongues of fire. Because if he can just keep believers from trusting each other, and if he can keep us from realizing the power that we have, and he jeopardizes our unity, and he tells us that little lie, he whispers in us, put on the mask. You know how good you are. Show them how good you are. Think of how good that praise feels. Then he's got us, and he's wounded the church, hasn't he? There is great fear in verse 11 among these new believers, but you got to see how this portion ends, because it's 5:14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Amen. Right? Because what? Because the gospel grows in opposition. So the opposition started, and Satan is working, and we've seen two people drop over because they lied to God, and there's fear in the people. But what's the very next line? It's growing. Why? Because it grows in opposition. Now the second one. Now that's a longer one, so don't worry, because this is a little better. Second one, from the outside. Physical and legal persecution. This is in Acts 5:17-42. Remember chapter 4, Peter and John heal the lame man. They get hauled in, they're arrested, don't preach in the name of Jesus. They're threatened, they're released, they pray for boldness. So in chapter 5, we see the boldness. They continue to preach and heal large numbers of people. They do it right out there in front of the temple. The columns, where the columns are, where the temple's raised up on the outside of the steps, is Solomon's porch. They're healing right there. They don't go down the street to Peter's big house and change location and hide out. They don't hide out in Mary's house. They're right there, and they're bold, and they're speaking in Jesus' name, and they're healing. And the religious leaders are, verse 17 tells us, filled with indignation. So you've got, this is cool, filled with indignation versus filled with the Spirit. Who do you think's going to win? Right? They're arrested. They're put in jail overnight, or at least they're put in jail until the angel of the Lord comes and opens the door for them. We don't have too much of that story, except the instructions. You go back to the temple. You stand there. It's the porch. You preach in Jesus' name, you heal, you tell them about the truth of this life. And so that's what they did. They went right back. Well, the leaders weren't quite expecting that. So in the morning, this is the group of men you had together. Listen to this group of men. The high priest, the Sadducees, are always following the high priest around, the council, the whole council, and all of the elders of the children of Israel. This is a big group. And they sent word to bring those who had been arrested the night before. And so they, of course, go to the jail, and it's all locked up, but nobody's there. They come back, I think we know where they are. And there they were, preaching. Peter and the other apostles, and he gives us that in plural, so I'm not sure how many of them were there. And they said, didn't we tell you to stop preaching in that name? You're trying to put this man's blood at our door. And the third thing they had against him, I love this, they said, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Well, that's pretty cool. The guy's filled with indignation, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and we're really, really mad. So they take him back. They haul him back. And this next one. Here's Peter's boldness. This is such a great verse. Because he tells him right out, the God of our fathers, us, all of us, Israel, us, raised Jesus whom you killed. He doesn't, I'm not just laying his blood at your door. I'm saying you killed him. Hanging him on a tree, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We all need forgiveness of sins. Well, this didn't go over really well either. So there's another great, and the great is there's great fury. They put the apostles outside so they could figure this one out. Gamaliel, who was respected, called the beauty of the law is the nickname they gave him. He's so respected. Actually was Paul's teacher, and a funny thing that is in the something I read about Gamaliel was the only complaint he had about the apostle Paul was that he could never find him enough to read. Can you imagine? That's pretty cool. But he said, all right, look, guys, we've had a lot of these leaders before, and they're men, and they die. And they die, and their people scatter. And another one comes along, and he dies, and their people scatter. And this one died, and we haven't got a body, and let's just let it play out. And then he ends with, in the off chance, you know that, you know, God is involved, at least we won't be fighting God. So they beat the apostles, and they let them go with another warning, and it's a senseless beating. And when I read that, I got so angry because I thought, why beat them? That doesn't make any sense, right? If I'm an apostle and I'm walking away and my back's all bloody, my front's all bloody because they did front and back, and you're going, what is going on? But they went away rejoicing. Now, we're not a bunch of masochists. We're not, yay, I get to be beaten up for the Lord Jesus. But what is it that gives us that joy? They had joy. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They knew they were doing just what God wanted them to do, right? They were in the exact right place, taking exactly what he had prepared. And you know what? There's joy in that. There's joy when Paul's sitting in the prison and he's been beaten up and he can sing because he's exactly in the Spirit doing what this God, the Spirit, God's got this. Now, and when I go, I never paced the floors at night when they gave me, I don't say I never cried. But you guys, there's a joy that says, God, you prepared me for this path. And we're going to walk this path together. And whatever the outcome is your will. And there is total joy in that. It doesn't get better than that, does it? What trial, I'd have to ask you, are you facing? What persecution are you facing? What trial is so difficult that you can't be sure you see God's hand in it? What at this moment might be stealing your joy? God gave me my joy, and I can share it with you, but you can't take it away from me. We've got that joy that no circumstance can take away from us. That's God the Holy Spirit. Look at this verse real quick. And I'm sorry this went a couple minutes too long. I'm so sorry, but it's because I added in these verses. I was perfect at 30. I'm so sorry. Acts 5:42 to 6:1 says, then every day, so I want to make sure you see at the end of this, what are they doing? Every day, in the temple, right out there in front in the temple, from house to house, they're going house to house visitation too, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They didn't stop preaching in his name and telling the truth and giving the gospel. And the very next verse says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, oh, we grow in opposition. We grow in opposition. A complaint. Okay, here's number three. Number three comes from the inside, and it's prejudice and a lack of compassion, 6:1-7. People were literally on the peripheral in this passage. I want you to understand there's two groups of people, of Jews. There's the group that's in Jerusalem and stayed in Jerusalem, and actually a little further than that, a little more area, Palestine. So they're the Palestinian Jews. Now they've kept the customs, they've kept the Hebrew language, or they're speaking Aramaic. They're the good, solid upper level Jews. Then there's what we call, think of them as the Grecian Jews, or the Hellenists is the name we give them. Those are the ones who were born other places. They scattered. They're in Greek countries. They're speaking the Greek language, doing Greek customs, and they're spread out. So they didn't stay here. Okay, but they're Jews. And we've got a lot of believers. We've got believers. Now, what happened is some of those spread out believers, as they got older, or those Hellenistic Jews, as they got older, became widows. Many women were widowed, and they were destitute, and they started coming home to Jerusalem. They're going to come home to die. The Hebrew believers are looking down on the Grecian believers because they're like compromising second-class Jews. And discrimination set in. And this is the first time, here's potential for a split. I talked about churches I'd seen split. And there is nothing sadder than people who love each other and walk another way. The Palestinian Jews, the apostles, were in charge of the distribution of food. The Hellenistic widows, maybe because they did live further away on the peripheral, maybe because they didn't have anyone help them get to the temple, maybe because they were used to being in the shadows, I don't know, but they weren't getting up there in line, and they weren't getting any food. It wasn't getting taken to them. And so the Hellenists that saw this got upset that their widows were not being treated fairly. The apostles were in charge, and so they handled it. They could have said, okay, we got to do everything. We got to make sure everything's right, so we'll always be in charge. And, you know, we had a sermon that worked really good over here, so we'll just pull it out of a drawer, and I'll use that sermon, and we'll just downsize our prayer time a little bit, and that'll be okay too, and then we can do the distribution. They didn't do that. That's not in the spirit. Their plan was choose 7 Hellenistic men and take over the job of distribution. And this is what I really want you to see, because this really, really got me. I like the others too, but look at this. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. And this is what I want you to get. If we're serving bread at tables, if I'm serving food down at our calling, love that. If I'm distributing clothes at our calling, if I'm passing out water to a homeless guy on the side of the road, okay? If I'm not doing that in the spirit, I'm just doing a good deed. I'm not further in the kingdom. I'm not giving the Holy Spirit the chance to come speak through me through boldness. You know, this is the part that's really hard, you guys, but look at the requirement. To distribute the food, these men had to be full of the Holy Spirit. To distribute the food? I might take somebody who's new with me and say, come down to our calling with me and we'll pass out clothes and you'll have a really fun time doing this. And God's saying, you know, you pray before you go, and then every person that you see, I will prompt you and you be bold, and your mission is to give the gospel and then help. But your mission is to always be true to the Holy Spirit's leading. And we can't do anything that's effective for the kingdom. We can be nice people. I mean, I'm afraid that so much of my life I've just been a good person. I walked into the room, you know, where I get blood and stuff, and they said, oh, I remember her. You remember her. She's the nice one. Okay. But I want them to say, she's the one that brought her Bible and was in there singing hymns. I want them to say, she's the one I asked about what she believed in her faith, that asked me what I believed in my faith. See, that's much more important, right? Otherwise, we're just good people, so what? That's where the boldness comes from. That's where the joy comes from. That's where the spiritual work gets done. This portion ends with 2 more greats. Here's the ending in 6:7. And the word of God had continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, multiplied greatly. And many of the priests, and my version said, a great number of the priests, which is amazing, isn't it? The priests, finally, the Holy Spirit is putting all together for them and calling them. The church is an unstoppable force led by God, the Holy Spirit, the power of God in us. And I want the walls to shake, but, I get that that's descriptive and not normative. So what has to shake is us. We have to shake with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I see that person, and I love them so much because I've got the Holy Spirit in me that I can't help. I have no choice but to speak the gospel. And guys, I'm talking to me. I got to change some things. I can't just be a good person. It doesn't matter. The church is an unstoppable force, and we are it. And we know that the gospel grows stronger in opposition. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know why you use us. And I know weakness. And I can just say thank you from as deep down as I can say thank you that you let us be your church. But you didn't just send us out with a message. You sent us out with you. And if we know you, if Jesus is our Savior, if our sins are forgiven, if we've come to him and asked him to be our Savior, then Jesus, you are. You've taken care of my sins forever. And I thank you. You are my blessed Savior. And Holy Spirit, you are God. And you have been given to each of us who believe. Empower us and make us bold and help us to be ones that spread the gospel because we love you. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.